It is our joy and privilege to have Dr. Jerry Tetrall, Chancellor at International Baptist Bible College out in Tempe, Arizona, as our speaker today. And I know God has a message for us from God's Word through this sermon.
Thank you, Pastor Dickerson. It's a great joy to be here. And thank you for that wonderful duet. Well, you have a handout, Psalm 3, 4, and 5. We're going to end up primarily in Psalm 5, verse 11. But the title of our message today, You Must Rejoice in the Storm. David is considered the primary author. He is the primary author of the collection of Psalms. David's kingship followed that of King Saul, the first king of Israel. There were three monarchs. Saul reigned 40 years, David 40 years, Solomon 40 years. There was not an easy transition from Saul to David. I've made a note here that Saul was a king after the people's heart. David was a man after God's own heart. David wasn't sinless, but we see in Scripture that he knew how to confess his sin, and he knew what it was to have the joy of that relationship restored with God. And we'll see in this passage this morning that he knew how to rejoice in the storm. You know, you might keep your fingers in the Psalms and look with me at Job 5 and verse 7. Job 5, verse 7 says, Yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. Recently, I was again around a campfire. We don't light many campfires in Arizona right now with 110 degrees or more. But I was in the north, and I watched what happens to the sparks. Most sparks fly upward. Job said, Man is born under trouble as the sparks fly upward. Have you experienced any trouble recently? The last few days, I've been looking again at the first chapter of Job. In Job 1, I read, There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. Job was a real person. In Ezekiel 14:14, we read, Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job. Well, I don't want to take time to defend that. Job was a real person. The land of Uz was a real land. And here was a very wealthy man. But we read in verse 1, he was perfect. He was upright, and he feared God, and yet he had big-time trouble. Notice how God had blessed him in verse 2. There were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep. I find it interesting that the Chaldees, that would be in the southern part of what is today Iraq, they made a very simple explanation of this wealth that Job had. They said that the 7,000 sheep, that was 1,000 for each of his sons, and the 3,000 camels, that gave each of his daughters 1,000 camels. I thought, I wonder if those ladies did a lot of garage sales and they needed to have 1,000 camels to carry their goods. A camel would carry from 300 to 500 pounds. Anyway, here's a wealthy man. A little over a year ago, my wife and I were back in this part of the country. We'd been there 45 years earlier for our first wedding anniversary. Don't try to guess her age. She was only 3 when we married. Word gets back to her that I've told you how long ago we got married, I'll be in big trouble. Anyway, it's interesting that Job not only had 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels. He had 500 yoke of oxen. Well, that tells me that he was a farmer, as well as one who grazed livestock, like I saw a year ago. And the Chaldees said those 500 yoke of oxen were for himself, and the 500 she-asses were for his wife. I don't know. That's a rather interesting report by the Chaldees. But I read in verse 4, and his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one on his day. Let me show you something. Look at Job 3 and verse 1. After this, opened Job his mouth and cursed his day. That's Old Testament patriarchal language for one's birthday. What it appears to me is that in Job 1 and verse 4, is that especially in celebration of their birthday, these seven brothers would throw a great feast. And it was not a wild party. They invited their sisters to be there. And verse 5 says, and it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning. Here's a devout man, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned. Maybe they've neglected some duties while they were celebrating, maybe a week at a time, and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Well, this is quite an account, because if you know the story, you know that the devil said to God, yeah, Job is an upright man because it pays him to be upright, but you take away from him his livestock, you take away from him his wealth, and he'll curse you. And if you know the story, you know that the devil lost. What I'm telling you this morning is that righteous men as well as sinful men have trouble. Job said, man is born into trouble as the sparks fly upward. Now you have a handout. And I mentioned here in Roman numeral 1, if you studied the Bible about David, you know that he had enemies. We can name some of them. He faced a giant. That was Goliath. He faced an angry king, his predecessor, that was Saul. Doeg, the Edomite. Ahithophel was David's lead counselor. But when David's son Absalom began to turn the hearts of people away from David, as David lied about them and tried to steal the throne and kill his own daddy, Ahithophel turned against David and turned to Absalom. This was a very severe rebellion that we're talking about. Please notice, if you will, in 2 Samuel chapter 17, how serious was the rebellion of Absalom, David's son. I read in 2 Samuel 17, moreover, Ahithophel, this is the one who had been the primary counselor for David. Absalom had stolen his heart. Ahithophel turned his back on David. Verse 1. Moreover, Ahithophel said unto Absalom, let me now choose out 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue after David this night. If you've studied this section of Scripture, you know that David had left Jerusalem. He had moved to the east, down through the Kidron Valley, up beyond the Mount of Olives. And as he's fled away, Ahithophel basically says to David's rebellious son Absalom, let's strike while the iron's hot. Let me choose out 12,000 and I'll go kill him. Of course, God intervened with the contrary counsel of Hushai. But I challenge you this morning to see how serious was this problem. I raise a question if David was his own worst enemy, who is the next most troublesome enemy? And I suggest it's the rebellious son, Absalom. If you would go back to 2 Samuel 12, well, if you go to 2 Samuel 13, you will read there in 2 Samuel 13, and it came to pass after this that Absalom, this is the one who would later turn against his dad, the son of David, had a fair sister, this is a full sister, whose name was Tamar. And then Absalom had a half-brother, Amnon, who did wrong with his half-sister Tamar. And if you'll study that passage, you'll see that Absalom was angry. And Absalom took the life of Amnon. And then he had to flee. Just a word of caution. It's natural to get angry, but it's not acceptable to live with a spirit of continual anger. There's a big trouble with anger management in our country. And anger not properly dealt with will turn to bitterness. And I personally believe that is what drove Absalom to seeking finally to kill his dad and to steal the throne. You see, when David left Jerusalem, he fled to the east. And when Ahithophel said, "Shall I choose out 12,000? The implication of that is that there were more than 12,000 available. This was not minor trouble. By the way, trouble may come to your home, even if you're a God-fearing person, as was Job. Trouble may come from people. Trouble may come from within the family. I believe that Psalm 3, 4, and 5 were penned at the very time of this adversity that David was going through with his rebellious son Absalom stealing the throne. And I made a note here that in Psalm 3 and verse 5, I believe in Psalm 3 and verse 5, you have a morning prayer. David said, he's in the midst of this trouble, I laid me down and slept. How is he able to sleep in the midst of such adversity? Well, here's the key. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. By the way, it's a good thing to pray in the morning. You know, we are more vulnerable during the night. It's a good thing to begin the day in prayer with the Lord. But in Psalm 4 and verse 8, we have an evening prayer. I believe it's the evening of the day that began in Psalm 3. And David said, "I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety." May the Lord help us to be men and women of gratitude, and as the day comes to a close, to make it a practice to thank God for His mercy and His provision throughout that day. But I believe in the next Psalm, Psalm 5 and verse 3, we have another morning prayer. "My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up." In the midst of adversity, we come to this Psalm 5, and in the opening three verses, we have David's cry for God to hear him. Where do you turn when trouble comes? To whom do you call out? In verses 4 through 7, there is an expression of David's confidence in God. Then we come to verses 8 through 10. And here David prays for God to give him guidance in trouble. But as Psalm 5 concludes, in verse 11 and 12, David is exhorting others to trust in God, and we want to take a good look at it. What happened a few months ago, we had a small music group traveling from the Bible College. I was invited to travel with them, and I said, let me know what their theme is. Well, the theme was rejoicing in the storm, joy in the storm. And in time, my study was drawn to Philippians. It's a wonderful little book that deals with joy in the Christian's life. But then I've been enjoying Hebrew word studies. And I thought, I want to see how many Hebrew words are brought into English, translated in our Bible as joy or rejoice. There are 11 different Hebrew words brought into English as joy, and 12 as rejoice. I began studying those. And I found in Psalm 5, in verse 11, David uses three different words in Hebrew that could be translated, and sometimes in English are, rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. We have them in English rendered in words other than rejoice. But I thought the Holy Spirit doesn't stutter. Why would the Holy Spirit lead David to use three different words for rejoice? Now, maybe when I meet the Lord one day, he's going to say, Jerry, you paid too much attention to the words of the Bible. I don't think he's going to say that. I think he wants us to pay attention to the words. And if you see a word in your Bible that you don't understand, you better take time and find out what it is, because that's how he communicates. I happen to love the King James. Well, not the first copy, because I struggle with the intertestamental books. My French ancestors did not. They thought that was a part of Scripture. And some of those earlier, I appreciate these revisions. But look with me, if you have a King James, look at Psalm 5, verse 6. Thou shalt destroy them. Here, David is making his expression of confidence. He says in verse 6, thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. Now, if you don't have a study Bible and you have the King James, chances are you don't know what leasing is. It means falsehood. And you ought to find out what these words mean. You see, David knew that his son had been telling lies. By the way, oftentimes when trouble comes, it's people problems. Maybe I'm the people that causes it, or my friends are the people. But regardless, David said, when trouble comes, and if I'm right about the setting, he was in big time trouble. Here his son's trying to get him killed. His son is stealing the throne. His son has the home. So verse 11, David says, but let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. This is the Hebrew verb samach. Let me help you with it. I'd like you to go to Proverbs. I hope I can remember where this is. I should have made a note of it. Go to Proverbs 12. I tried to switch my word study over to Proverbs. I hope I'm going to take you to the right place. Proverbs 12. No, I probably didn't. Maybe I'll have to tell you what it is and you can look it up. You got it. Did I put it down? Oh, it's on your sheet. That's good. I did write it down. Proverbs 15:13. I'll help you with the word. A merry heart, that is a samah heart. The translators handled it in Psalm 5 in verse 11 as rejoice. So we could say this, a rejoicing heart. A samah heart maketh a cheerful countenance. Hey, look, a little boy was eating his breakfast, and his daddy came down. And the boy said to his daddy, "Daddy, you're not happy." And the daddy said, "I am." And the boy said, "Why don't you tell your face? Hey, are you rejoicing?" I mean, in the midst of adversity, can you rejoice? This verb, sameh, means to rejoice with a smile. So we have those that trust are to rejoice, and it should show on your face. Once again, I remind you of what David was going through as he said this. But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. You know when I cannot smile? Now when the trouble comes initially, yes, I can be down. Yes, my emotions can get the better part of me. But if I'm trusting in God, David says, if you're really trusting in Him, then you ought to rejoice and it ought to show on your face. He continues, let them ever shout for joy. That's the Hebrew verb ranan, because thou defendest them. Please watch the progression. Here's David. His boy is stealing the kingdom, out to kill him, stolen the hearts of the nation. And David says, let them ever ranan. Have you ever been so happy that you shouted or sang? It's interesting that the Jays had it today. We had two Jays singing and a Jay preaching. But Brother Dan didn't ask me to sing. That was probably a good idea. But when I'm alone in my green Chevy truck, I have John Deere plate on the front, so it has to be green, I enjoy singing. When I'm hiking alone in the Grand Canyon, I enjoy singing. You know what? It probably takes a certain level of rejoicing to smile. It may take more to sing or to shout. Here in the midst of adversity, David said, let them ever shout for joy because thou defendest them. And then he continues, this gets even stronger. Let them also that love thy name, alas, be joyful in thee. This is bad news for Baptists because this word alas means to leap. Maybe you've been so excited when you've not been in church that you've jumped, you've skipped, you've leaped for joy. So here's my Baptist spin on this verse. Let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice with a smile. Let them rejoice if they remember how you defended them. Let them rejoice with a song. And if you're loving God's name, let them rejoice with a spring in your step. So David says, no matter what comes, it's possible to rejoice with a smile, with a song, and a spring in your step. But I looked a little further at this verse, and I was challenged with three other words. But let all those that put their trust in thee. Listen, to trust is to take refuge. In Judges 9:15, now unless you're from Arizona, you won't understand this. But if you're in Arizona in the summer, you'll understand Judges 9:15. You find there a man who's seeking a tree's shade. Where do you flee when trouble comes? This word to trust means to turn to God as a shield, as a shelter, as a high tower. Is that where you're turning when trouble comes? He continues in that second challenge, let them ever shout for joy because thou defendest them. The Hebrew verb here, sakak, is handled several ways. It means it's rendered defended. It means covered. In the Holy of Holies, in the temple, there was an Ark of the Covenant. And on top of that, there was a mercy seat. And above that, cherubim. And they had wings that sakak, that covered the mercy seat. In Scripture, a bird covers her nest. That's to defend it. But I love Job 10, Verse 11. Let's turn there, please. Job 10 and verse 11. I want to show you this same verb. Job 10, verse 11. This is very personal. It talks about the formation of your body. Job 10 and verse 11. Thou hast clothed me with skin and flesh. Thou hast fenced me with bones and sinews. Please turn to Psalm 139, 13. I want to show you that same verb that's rendered defended. Psalm 139, verse 13. Psalm 139, verse 13. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast sakaked, covered me, defended me in my mother's womb. Job 10:11, Psalm 139:13 use the same verb that's translated defended, covered. Listen, my friend, God loves you. The very fact that you were born means that God defended you, He covered you, He knitted you together as a fetus in your mother's womb. Our son pastors a church 10 miles east of us. Our son-in-law and daughter, our son-in-law is a pastor of a church 30 miles west of us. They've married 14 years, no children. They decided this past year they really wanted children, and so they put in for adoption. In January, they got notice that there was a little baby being born prematurely. Would they take him? They said they would. So Sullivan was born having been in his mama's body for a little over 25 weeks. He was born at 2 pounds, 5 ounces. And Heather and Dave went to the hospital day after day, week after week, literally month after month. And over again, they understood that at any moment he could die. I have a picture of him here. You can, for a nickel, I'll let you look at it close up. Little Sully's 14 pounds now. He's a beautiful little baby boy. May I tell you something? The reason that you came to birth is that God loved you enough to cover you, to defend you, to knit you together in your mother's body. You see, in this verse, David said, if we will remember what God has done in the past when trouble comes, then we can shout for joy because He's defended us in the past. Listen, I see three verb tenses with these three ideas in Psalm 5:11. Present tense. Let all those that put their trust in Thee rejoice with a smile. That's going on today. Let them ever shout for joy because Thou defendest them. What is your prayer life like? How good a job are you doing at with your attitude, thanking God for the way He's defended you, protected you, covered you in the past? And then the strongest verb is to come. Let them also that love Thy name be joyful in Thee. Let them leap. Wait a minute. Do you love God's name? To love His name is to love His person. It's to love His character. It's to love His attributes. Listen, do you spend enough time in the Bible to concern yourself with such things as understanding the names of God? My friend, if you understand God's name, you'll get to know His person. And if you get to know His person, you'll understand there's no trouble too big for Him. So you know what I see? I see in this last phrase, let them also that love Thy name. You know, when you love someone, you want to be with them. When you love someone, you want to spend time with them. When you love someone, you want to hear from them and you want them to hear from you. My friend, I cannot overemphasize the importance of being in God's Word and really getting to know Him through this love letter. And if you'll do that, then you'll be protected for the future, and you'll be able to keep a spring in your step, no matter what comes. By way of application, I want to ask you today, do you trust Him? Are you fleeing to Him regularly for a shelter, a shield? Do you seek a shade, as you would seek shade in a hot day under a tree? Are you remembering God's previous protection? I guess it's about a month ago. I was getting ready to go to Alaska. And I said to my wife, I said, honey, I need to clean the filters for our swimming pool before I leave. So I took the apparatus apart, took out the four large cylinders and cleaned them good. I put them back in. I put the stainless steel band around the dome, tightened it up, reached down and flipped the switch. And the pump began to circulate the water, and I took my ratchet wrench and I tightened it a little bit more. And then I put the ratchet set up back in the storage box just above the pump and took one step back and it exploded. It blew a little section. I showed Pastor Dan a picture of it. It blew a little section about 2 inches by 6 inches out of that heavy plastic dome. The force was strong enough that it splintered the two before and knocked it loose. It was held in position with 16 penny nails, spikes. And because I know this verse, I was not only shaken, for I was able to keep going, but I was so shaken by that. In my heart, I just thought, dear God, you've sock-hacked me again. You've covered me again. You've defended me again. You see, we read in Psalm 139 that it's God's action in the womb that defends us, that protects us, that knits us together so we can be born. But God over and over and over again protects us. Surely you folks have driven the highways. You ought to understand that God has protected you. Job said trouble's going to come. My challenge to you is, are you making it a practice to trust in Him? Are you making it a practice to be thanking Him for your protection and deliverance in the past? Are you spending enough time with Him in His Word and in prayer that you're learning that no problem is too big for Him? You see, if you're trusting Him, you can rejoice with a smile. If you remember what He's done in the past, you can rejoice with a song. And if you're really loving His name, getting to know Him, you can rejoice with a spring in your step. Pastor Dickerson, I'd like to ask you to come. You know, I teach a course in the Bible College called Teaching the English Bible. And I make the point that every effective Bible lesson, every effective Bible message has four hooks. O-O-K-S. It has a hook. We call it the introduction. But then we want to move on to the text. We don't want to spend all our time with the introductory story. We want to open the Bible and take a look at the setting. Look at the chapter. Look at the verse. But then as we go through the lesson, we want to be looking to see if there's a possible implication for our life. But what is the point of the look if there's no took? So I want to ask you this morning, what are you going to do? You may be in the midst of adversity. There may be trouble that stems from interpersonal relationships. It may be trouble from the potential loss of income or a health issue. Job followed those. Are you making a practice in your prayer life of thanking God for His past protection? Are you really getting to know Him so that you know no trouble was too big for him. I challenge you to turn to him before the trouble comes, so that when the trouble comes, you'll just continue to turn to him.